Well, today, Gail Frederick is 39 for the 47th time. He's 86, right? And he wanted me to mention that he appreciates the cards and all the happy birthday wishes. And we do wish you a great day, Gail. And you too, Janelle. We wish you a happy day. Well, we all recognize that our American society is becoming more and more fragmented. People are increasingly becoming more separated by race and political beliefs and morality, and the list goes on and on. But never forget, in this society or in any other society, the Lord's church can be a refuge from all of that. We must be more than a building located at 12th and Vanita. We must be more than a Sunday morning meeting. We must be more than a religious organization or a social club. We must be a community, a congregation, a loving congregation where people come together, where people are genuinely cared about, in a place where every person matters, a place where if you don't show up, someone notices. Amen? If a congregation grows spiritually and numerically, it's in large part because they understand that practical steps must be taken to make that happen. Why? Because when those steps are taken, it says something about God, something important about God and who we are. Well, we understand and believe that there's a problem with this world. The problem is a little bitty word, sin. But that little bitty word has big consequences. Because sin separates. It separates mankind from God. But it also separates mankind from mankind. But those who trust and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are changed. Their sins are forgiven. And by the way, they receive power to no longer be enslaved to sin. They receive power to live according to God's design. And they receive guidance to do so. And so instead of being alienated from God, we are brought into spiritual fellowship with God through our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a relationship with Christ, and I have that same relationship, and you have that, and you have that, and you have that, then we have a relationship with one another, because we all have a relationship with Christ. And the way we relate to one another as a congregation, as a community, if you will, demonstrates that what we claim to believe is absolutely true. Where sin has broken relationships, Christ restores them. Where sin has pulled people apart, Christ brings them together. That's what the church is. And that's what the church must be. We are a living portrait of the gospel of Christ. And so our goal as a loving congregation, that goal is all important. Last Sunday evening, I preached a lesson entitled, Encourage One Another. And about everybody there said, you should have preached that on Sunday morning. And so as I was preparing my Sunday evening lesson, I kept hearing that. Danny, you should have preached that on Sunday morning. I called Linda Mitchell and I said, what do you think? You think I ought to? Yeah, I think so. She always tells me that. And so I'm preaching my Sunday night sermon on Sunday morning. And it's all about one another. Last week, encourage one another. And today, this morning, I want to remind you that a vital part of understanding our responsibility to one another is learning to deeply value one another. As Paul wrote the fractured congregation at Corinth, he focused on the importance of valuing one another. That congregation was actually being torn apart due to those who had miraculous gifts. They were looking down their noses on those who did not have those miraculous gifts. Those who had those miraculous gifts, Apostle Paul had laid his hands on them. They had received those miraculous gifts, considered themselves to be all important and incredibly valuable to that congregation. But the have-nots, they were left feeling useless. And if you're feeling useless this morning, like, you know, I'm not that important to this congregation, Paul begs to differ. He taught them in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, beginning there, if you want to turn over there. He taught them that it takes every member to make a body. Now that works physically, but that also works spiritually in the body of Christ. And so he writes 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. One body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, he's going on to explain that we're not all hands. If your body was just a hand, you'd have a problem. We're all not just eyes. And all, since a kid, I just got this mental picture of all these eyeballs rolling into church. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. Look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Do you consider yourself to be a weaker member of the body? Paul's saying, you are just as vital as anyone else. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism. That means division, separation. No schism in the body. He's talking about the church at Corinth and whatever city that reads this letter. But that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Listen to me. When we see each other the way God sees us, then we're going to gain a tremendous appreciation for one another. We're going to be thankful for one another. We'll view one another as precious gifts from God to us. And that will strengthen love and build us into a congregation that others are simply going to want to be a part of. And so what makes you valuable? Please understand this. First of all, your value is based, and this is good news for me, this value is based on who you are. Have you heard the little thing called the coins of value? As a gold coin, it goes, your value is not based on what you look like. In Chicago years ago, 8 nurses were killed by a serial murderer. And a reporter on TV tragically said, "What makes this great tragedy even worse is that these were all attractive women." So if they had been less attractive, would their deaths have been less tragic? Apparently, that reporter and a lot of others might say yes. But again, your value in God's eyes has nothing to do with what you look like. Good news for me. As a silver coin, your value is not based on what you know. And so academic degrees will not determine how valuable you are in God's eyes. That's also good news to me. As a bronze coin, your value is not based on what you have. Just ask the rich man and Lazarus if you have doubts about this. And as a copper coin, your value is not based on your incredible ability to accomplish things that you wish you could do. Your value is not based on what you do. The president of the United States or the president of any other country is not more valuable than you are. Not in God's eyes. Your value is based on who you are. And as a Christian, you are a child of God. And if you're not a Christian, God longs for you to be a child of God, of His. Your value is based on who you are. Secondly, your value is based on your worth right now. Sometimes the value of something is determined by the appraisal of an expert. A great example of this, and I don't even know if this program's on anymore, but I watched it occasionally, the Antique Roadshow. Is that still on?
Yeah.
I figured some of you would know. I remember watching that show, and an Alaskan whale hunting cap was appraised at $50,000. And then they had this antique clock with a lot of sentimental value, and it was valued at $50. For a number of years, I sold real estate. And I quickly learned this. An appraiser carefully studies property values in the immediate area to determine what your home is worth according to the current market. But here's the truth of the matter. That home is only worth what someone will pay for it. And then additionally, what the bank will loan for it. Regardless of what the appraiser says. And God, are you listening? God is the greatest appraiser the world has ever known. Your worth was determined by what God was willing to pay for you. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He considered you to be worth the cost of his own son. He exchanged his son's life for yours. And his son freely came and exchanged his life for you. You are worth in God's eyes an amount that money can't describe. But thirdly, even more value comes from relationship. If all of your, well, let's say all of your family this morning were kidnapped, what would you pay to get them back? Would you sell your home or your car? Would you cash in your life insurance? Would you empty your 401k? Would you borrow money from friends or relatives? Would you give everything you own to buy back your family? And yet God gave that which was most precious to him, his son, for you. What does that say about what you are worth, what your value, and about the value or worth of your spouse and your children and your family at large? What does that say about the value of the person sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you? Everyone in this auditorium, what does it say about them? It says that you and I and every soul are worth more to God than we can ever fully understand. He gave it all. That's what you're worth. The truth is, at times all of us don't feel particularly valuable. But we are. I was amused reading about the auction of the Kennedy memorabilia back in 1996. It was the ultimate garage sale. And that garage sale, that auction, grossed $34.5 million. JFK's rocking chair sold for $442,500. A fake pearl necklace. This fake pearl necklace sold for $211,500. A partial set of golf clubs. Just the woods. Sold for $772,500. 13 sets of salt and pepper shakers sold for $11,500. Again, those things had great value only because of what people were willing to pay for them. And so how about you? Come on now. How about you? You may feel about as valuable as a set of beat up old golf clubs or a second hand string of fake pearls. You may feel like that, hey, if I was in the auction catalog, I'd feel like it'd probably say beside it, estimated value $10. We'll pay you $10 to take that preacher. Or it might even say worthless. But when the auction begins, God will say, that is one of my precious children. I'll give anything. In fact, everything, even the life of my son, to redeem him, to purchase him. If the value of something is what someone is willing to pay for it, that means that you are of incredible value. How can that be? Because Christ gave his own life for you, and when the sacrifice was completed, go home and read Isaiah 53, God was pleased. God was pleased that the sacrifice was made. And so as Paul writes the churches in the area of Galatia, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every one of us need to personalize that passage. For me. That changes everything. Stop looking at yourself as an old, torn and tattered Christian with too much wear and tear to be worth much of anything to anybody. Don't deny this. God sees you as an immortal soul worth the price of his own son's life, and that's what he will always see when he sees you. Worthy of the sacrifice. You're that valuable. Of course, now you have to think about the way you look at others. Even the Christian who's hard to get along with. I know you've never met one of those, right? You know, the one who gets on your nerves by just being in the same room. The one, I'm not referring to anybody here, but the one, you know, who's backward and uncouth and slow-witted and annoying and a loud-mouthed nincompoop. I think that's a Greek word somewhere, nincompoop. That is a person God paid for with the blood of his own son. On our worst days, God still looks at you as valuable and worthy of that sacrifice every day. Every day, you are of immense value to him. And if you value others any less than the way God sees them, if you value yourself less than the way God values you, you're saying that God doesn't know what he's doing. He's made a mistake. You're telling God, nah, you paid too much. You got ripped off. You bid too high. But God doesn't make mistakes, does he? His judgment is true, and his valuations are absolutely correct. Even when you can't, God can see your value and your potential. How do we know that? Well, first of all, God has invested himself in you. You don't have to make, you don't make an investment in someone who is hopeless and worthless. Not one of us is hopeless or worthless. He's allowed us, invited us, approved of us becoming his children. He's invested in you because he knows what you can become. Even though you don't understand it, he knows what you can become. As you grow to the stature, the fullness of Christ, he knows what you can become. He's invested himself in you. And secondly, God has entrusted you with critical responsibilities. He's entrusted to you and to me the most important work of the universe. He's given the gospel to you so that you can give it to others. Nothing is more important than the salvation of a soul. Nothing. And you have the privilege of being part of the mission to spread the word of God. The story is told of an angel. This is only a story. Of an angel who asked God what his plan was for establishing the church and for reaching the whole world with the gospel. And when God told that angel that the church, the body of Christ, would accomplish that, the angel rolled his eyes and shook his head and said, "Well, what's plan B?" And God told the angel, "There's no plan B. God knows that we are able, through His power, to shine brightly in a world of darkness. To share Christ with a world desperately in need of hope." He knows that. He knows He's enabled us. And then thirdly, He's entrusted to us the responsibility of strengthening and building the body of Christ, the church. And here's the good news. He's given every one of us what we need to help edify the church and build the church up. Gifts. Gifts of ministry for that purpose. He's given those to us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul writes, For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Well, that's true, isn't it? We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, that would be a miraculous gift. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, that's not a miraculous gift. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There is no one here this morning that does not have one or more of these gifts. I know you. I know your abilities, some of them. But there's so much more that God knows. Would you pray that our congregation, that every single one of us, every member, will grow in their understanding of how valuable they are to God? You can't grow into the image of Christ without understanding that. But secondly, understand how valuable you are to this church family. And would you ask God to strengthen you to daily show others how much they are valued by God and by you in our church family? Again, these are the basics. Encouraging one another and assuring one another how valuable they are. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.